Well, good morning, everybody. My name's Lex, and yes, this is the first time that I have ever been asked to preach here at Acacia Ridge. Weber is a very, very wise man. But even the wisest of men make a slip every once in a while. And Peter, being very, very generous, suggested that we were light on, not because I was preaching, but because of the holidays. I have preached before, but it's been a long time, so I think I should at least pray for you and for me before I start. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we hear your word this morning, that you will touch our hearts and you will teach us what it is that we need to know from your psalm this morning. Pray for my words that come from my mouth, that they will be honouring to you and that they will respect you and your word and deliver it clearly. And Father, despite what I may say, I pray that your Holy Spirit will give each one here a greater understanding of your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 24. Now, usually when you start to preach, you have to have some very snappy introduction. You have to have something that is a little bit about you that you impose onto the psalm. If Weber was here, he'd be talking about the Hebrew words and telling you a little bit of an insight into that. If Lawrence was here, he'd probably tell you when it was written and how it came about to be written. Matthias, he'd probably tell you why it was one of his favourite psalms. I'm a mathematician, so I think it's about time I fell back on that and tell you a little bit of mathematics. And also, just so that you all realise, all those times you said to your teachers, when will we ever have to know this? This is one of those occasions. It is working. Did you know there are 150 psalms? The average length of any psalm is 16.4 verses. The median length of the psalms is 12 verses. And the mode, the most occurring number of verses in any of the psalms, is 8. And as you've seen, there's a graph that shows the distribution of the size of all the psalms. Psalm 24 is down here. Whoops. See, I haven't done this for a while. Psalm 24 is down here. And this beast up here, that's Psalm 119. With, I think, 178 verses. But we're down here, where most of the Psalms exist. Now, that's a bit irrelevant, but being a mathematician, it certainly warmed my heart. So let me tell you a little bit about the Psalm itself. Let's do this properly. This is a Psalm that's attributed to David, King David. Most of the people who have looked at this psalm suggest that David wrote this as a psalm for the people to sing as the Ark of the Covenant was carried into the temple, into the Holy of Holies. Now, the Ark of the Covenant is this large box overlaid with gold. And inside that box are the tablets of the Ten Commandments. And it was a place, it was a box, it was a possession that the people had that symbolized God's presence with them. And it was being carried into the temple, into this special room at the back of the temple, the Holy of Holies. And that room symbolized the presence of God amongst his people. So this box that represented God himself was being carried into a place that represented God dwelling with his people. It's a simple psalm, as we said, only has 10 verses, and it breaks itself down into three main areas. Good sermon, 3 points, something like that. God rules this world, God rules his people, and receive the Lord Almighty. My job this morning is to try as best I can to explain to you what I have learnt from this psalm, to try and explain to you what it meant to the people of David's day, to sing this psalm as the ark was carried into the temple, and then to do my best to try and explain what I think we need to know for us today. So let's make a begin. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. That's a very simple beginning, a very simple opening. But it's a strong reminder for us. A strong reminder that there is nothing in this world that does not belong to God. And I need to be reminded of that. You know, in my words, in my heart, I continually slip. Even when I know in my heart, we use words which tend to talk about things belonging to us. We talk about my car, my house, my family, my church. None of that is mine. Everything is God. The entire earth is the Lord, is the Lord's. But more than that, it's not just the earth itself. It's not just the things, the trees, the rocks, the mountains, the seas. It's more than that. The world and all who live in it belong to God. Every person on this earth belongs to God. Some of us acknowledge that, and others don't. But whether you acknowledge it or not, you are God's, and you belong to Him. So how can we be sure that this world is his? Well, David says he knows everything is the Lord's. He knows that we are the Lord's because God founded this earth. God established this earth. I might talk about my car, but I didn't make my car. And the people who made my car didn't make the components. And the people who made the components didn't make the metals and the plastics and the fabrics. These come from the raw ingredients of this earth, which has been put there and created, placed there by our Lord, the God of the entire universe. There is nothing that exists in this earth, things or people, that God has not founded and established and created. The entire earth is the Lord's. Now there is a problem though. There is a problem. You see, David knows that this created world and our life within it is finite. God is an infinite God. He exists in the infinite. But for us, our time on this earth has a limit. And while we're here, we can enjoy it. We can enjoy the blessings that God has given to us. For us, this earth is not going to last. Our time here will not last. And so David says, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? You see, the Ark of the Covenant, as it's being carried into the temple, is just a symbol of God's presence and God's place. And David celebrates that in this psalm. But David looks beyond the symbols of God's presence and the symbols of God's place. And he asks, who can really go to dwell with God in his permanent place and be within his permanent presence? David longs not for life on a temporary earth, but for a life in God's real home and real place. He asks, who can ascend to the hill, to the to the hill of the Lord. You see, David knows that when he talks about this earth being founded upon seas and waters, that it's temporary. And so he encourages the people as they sing this song to think about a new home, to yearn for a permanent place of residence with God, a home that will always be within God's presence. But who can go there? How can we, as human beings, how can I even hope to live with God? Well, David says there is a way. There is a way that we can all go to be with God. He says, He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false, he will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God his Saviour. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob. There is a way. It is possible for a human, for a person, to go and live with God in his place. But there are conditions. For us to go and live with God, we need to have clean hands. And this is where the psalm for me takes a terrible turn, you know. I read it through and I thought, gee, that's a good psalm. I'm glad they said preach on Psalm 24, only because it's really hard when they say preach on anything. I never know what to preach on. It's always good to have something to work on. But you read it through and you think, this is great. And then you concentrate on these words that say what it means, what do you need to live with God? And my heart gets a bit lower because he says, you need clean hands. Not figuratively, literally. The other way around. Not literally, figuratively. You can wash your hands as much as you like. They can be clean, smell nice. But if they're dirty with any amount of lies or greed or gossip or covetousness, if they're dirty with anything, then they will never be clean enough. He says you need a pure heart. Now, a heart needs to be pure in two ways. You have to be as good within as you appear on the outside. And I know I come to church some days and I do the right things and I pray and I sing and I look good, but in my heart I hide jealousy and envy and bitterness and anger. And that's not a pure heart. You can't be the other way around either. You can't pretend to have a pure heart and continue to sin. You can't come to church on a Sunday morning and sing and pray and listen to the words that God gives us and then go out into the world and live a life as if God didn't exist. That's not having a pure heart either. To have a pure heart, you have to be sincere in your love for God and to have a sincere desire to serve him with clean hands. You can't make idols of things of the world. I'm afraid that, you know, I've had my fair share of chasing after fame and wealth and position, possessions and pleasure. And when we do any of those things, we're making an idol of things of the world. We're not putting God first. You have to be honest and trustworthy. You have to be a person who keeps his word. How often have I said, yes, I'll do something, and then I don't do something. Never, James, have I? Particularly bad for parents and children. You promise your children the world, but you don't deliver. It was a couple of weeks ago, Lawrence gave a good sermon on James 5, and he talked about taking oaths and keeping your word. So I won't go into that, but it's a good sermon. take a chance to go back and remember it or listen to it again. You have to be honest and trustworthy. David says the people who get to live with God forever are those who genuinely, genuinely seek God. In every generation, there will always be true seekers of God who unite to encourage and support each other. David says that these are a people who seek after God, the God of Jacob. The God of Jacob, because they want to see God face to face. Genesis 32 tells a story where Jacob was alone, and one night he's visited by a stranger, and there's no explanation for this stranger. Is it an angel? Is it God himself? Who wrestles with Jacob. And in the morning, Jacob says, he names the place where he is, and he says, I name it such. It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. David says, a people who genuinely seek God, genuinely want to see God face to face. A clean hands, pure heart, things not that don't make idols of the things of this world, honest, trustworthiness, a genuine seeking after God. David knows that's hard work. He describes the journey as uphill work. Who can ascend to the hill of the Lord? It's good to have fellow travellers on the way to help support us. It's hard work, but the rewards are worth it. David says, he will receive blessings from the Lord and vindication from God his Saviour. For those who get to ascend to the hill of the Lord, who get to live with God forever, they will be blessed by God. They'll be divinely favoured, fortunate, happy for all eternity. They will be vindicated. Now, vindicated, they'll be free from the guilt of sin. We might call that being justified. They'll be made holy so that they can live in God's presence. We would probably call that being sanctified. And they would be made whole and right with God. And because of God's blessing, their freedom from sin and being made holy, they will be welcomed into God's holy place. So David wants the people, as they sing this song, to acknowledge that this whole earth and everything in it, including them themselves, belong to God. He wants them to seek not just the temporary home of God, but to seek a permanent, lasting home with God. And then at the start of verse 7, as the Ark of the Covenant enters through the temple gates and is about to go in and be placed in its special place of reverence, he says, lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is he, this King of Glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of Glory. It's a crescendo. David has asked the people to get their heads and hearts in the right place as the ark approaches the temple. And now, as it enters in, there is this great crescendo. The doors open wide. The gates of the temple are to be flung open. And the people singing the song, singing this psalm, shout, who is the King of Glory? And others reply, it is the Lord, the King of Glory, the Lord Almighty. And so the presence of God, that symbolic presence of God, now resides in the temple. David has encouraged people to acknowledge the world as the Lord's. Encourage them to look beyond the temporariness of this world to life with God in eternity, and to celebrate the coming of his presence into the temple. But friends, what does the psalm mean for us? What's the relevance of all of this if we don't have an ark? If we don't have this gold overlaid box as a symbol for God's presence? I can tell you right now that the little room out the back is no holy of holies. And despite what the committee of management might be hoping for, there is no box overlaid with gold. No matter how hard they look, they won't find it. I mean, the psalm was written at a time when these symbols were there for the people. But those symbols don't exist for us now. No temple. We have a church. We don't have a temple. We don't have a holy of holies. We don't have an ark and a covenant. What are we supposed to do now? I think David would still encourage us. He would still encourage us to remember that the earth and everything in it is the Lord's. David would certainly still encourage us to have clean hearts, clean hands, pure hearts. David would hope that we would find blessing and be vindicated by the Lord. But how can we do all that? How can we do that if there's no temple and no ark? Friends, you probably already know. Like I know, we don't have an ark, but we have something much, much better. We have someone who is much better than just a symbolic presence of God. We don't have an ark because we now have God who has come to us fully in physical form. Jesus has already come and dwelt amongst his people. He suffered and he died for us as a sacrifice. We read in Hebrews 9, he did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, talking about how the priests once upon a time would go into the temple, into the high priest, go into the Holy of Holies by having to make a sacrifice of goats and calves. But he entered, Jesus Christ, entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. Christ died on a cross, a physical presence of God amongst us, and he ascended after his resurrection. He ascended to heaven. And the gates and the doors of heaven were opened to him, and the heavens declared, it is the Lord, the King of glory, the Lord Almighty. Not only has Jesus ascended to heaven, he also seeks a place in our own hearts. Now I know on my own strength, and I've shared with you already, that in my own strength, my hands will never be clean. My heart will never be pure. I will continue to make idols of worldly things no matter how hard I try. I won't always be honest, I won't always be trustworthy, and I won't always make seeking God my number one priority. I can be honest with you about that, and perhaps I can encourage you to be honest with yourself, whether you can ever really be those things. But you know, when Jesus enters a heart, as he wants to do, God no longer sees unclean hands and impure hearts. He sees Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. And through that, he sees clean hands and pure hearts. I got myself so excited I've been forgetting to click the buttons. Isn't that a shame? Jesus wants to live in our hearts. Friends, if Jesus is already residing in your heart, then rejoice with David. Rejoice with all those who have gone before and sung this psalm. Rejoice that Jesus Christ has entered your hearts. If you haven't let Jesus into your heart, can I encourage you to ask, who is this King of Glory? Who is Jesus Christ? And to find out who he is. And be ready to reply, it is the Lord, the King of Glory, the Lord Almighty. Because far better than carrying a wooden box covered in gold into an empty room, far greater than that is having Jesus Christ, the King of Glory, the Lord Almighty, in your heart. If you do these things, then you will be blessed, vindicated and restored, and ready to enter God's eternal kingdom. Amen. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the words of this psalm. Father, with David, let us acknowledge that this world and all that is in it belongs to you. Father, with David, let us yearn to be in a place beyond this world, which is eternal and glorious, where we dwell forever, and we can always be with you and your holiness. And Father, please help us to accept the Lord Jesus into our hearts. Father, help us to trust in his sacrifice for our sins. Help him to indwell us so that when you look upon us, you don't see unclean hands and impure hearts, but you see a heart that loves you and wishes to serve you through the work of your Holy Spirit for all eternity, so that we may be blessed and vindicated and restored and live forever in your eternal kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.